We're so glad you joined us today. There is so much that God wants to do in and through you, and we want to hear about it. Please take a moment to share your story with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.
So last week we talked about the power of the blood, because I think that there's so much not understood about the blood of Christ and its height and its width and its depth that when you begin to put it into context and you begin to understand what God is trying to do through His blood and how much that the finished work of Christ covers. It covers sin, it covers sickness, it covers just a myriad of things. And I encourage you to go back, if you weren't here, go back and listen to that podcast, because there is just such depth in understanding what is entrusted and covered in the blood of Christ. But it took me to a place where I had to understand this, that I can teach on that. But if you don't understand how God views you as an individual, how God views you, not everybody else in this room, it's all about you this morning. Now, there are very few times in this house where I'm going to tell you it's all about you. Most of the time, I'm going to say it's about him, and it's about us, and it's right, because the first thing when Moses began to discount himself at the burning bush, the first thing Moses did was God would say, "Hey, I want you to go do something," and then Moses would turn it around to be about him. But God's answer was never back about Moses; it was always back about himself. Because what he was trying to get Moses to understand was, it was never about you, Moses. You're right. There's nothing in you that's any more or less special than I put in anybody else. I just picked you. And I think part of that's true this morning, that God just picked you. God picked you to be you and to do what only you can do. But here's the problem, that sometimes we will begin to think less of ourselves and begin to see ourselves as unworthy because we don't understand how God sees us. So if you are a note taker, if you are a title writer, here is the title of today's message, and that is this, because I think it echoes what I felt like as I prepared it, and that is this: God wants to tell you something. See, God, I think specifically today wants to talk to you because He has something very specific to say to you as an individual. Most people want to stand out while blending in. We want to be something special, but we don't want to be anything different, because different always draws attention. And anytime you go to do something different, you immediately face criticism. So we want to do something different and we want to be special, but we don't want to be criticized. So we pray for God to do something in our life, only to ask Him to stop doing it, only to pray for Him to do it again, and we end up doing the fourth step with God. Here's what God said in Psalms 139:13-14. He's talking specifically about you. Because here's the first thing that you have to understand, is that you are special and that you are unique. You are special and you are unique. Now I want you to turn to your neighbor and I want you to say, "I am special." And I want you to look at the same neighbor and I want you to say, "I am unique." Now find another neighbor. And I want you to look at him and go, "You are my second choice." No, don't say that. I want you to look at him and I want you to say, "I am special. And I'm unique." Now here's what you've got to understand, and that is this, is that God did create you special, but God also created you unique. Meaning that your uniqueness can never blend into anybody else's uniqueness. That if you really walk in the fullness of what God has for you, your uniqueness will come to the top. Here's what the Lord says about you. He said, "You were for," or the psalmist is writing about God. He said, "You formed my inward parts." Now notice this, that God started with the inward before He ever worried about the external. God put the inside of you in first before he ever started developing other parts of you. Have you ever noticed that as a baby grows in the mother's womb, it starts out really as a blob? You know why? Because God was creating the inner parts first. He said, I took the first little bit and I put everything inside of you that ever needed to be put inside of you. I created a genetic code inside of you that could only be created. The shell is temporary. What's inside of you, I created to be eternal. And I formed the inside part of you. Then he goes on and he says this, you covered me in my mother's womb. So while you were there, literally the covering of the Lord is inside of a woman's womb. Now, I could take an abortion rant here, but I'm not going to. Verse 14, he said, I will praise you for I am fearfully. Hold on, I ain't even got to wonderful. Why would God say that you are fearfully made? What does God have to be afraid of? A better interpretation might be, I was reverently made. I was created to be holy and with God. I was created to be in the presence and to be in the fellowship of God. So I was made from the inside out holy. Now we know that we were born into sin, okay? We recognize that we all need to accept Christ and that we were all born sinners. But when we were created, when you were conceived, God began to create something so unique and so special and so in tune with Him. It was made to do that. And then he makes a second statement. Not only are you fearfully made, you're wonderfully made. You're wonderful. You're a wonderful person. You have the potential to do wondrous things and wonderful things. If we spent the time appreciating what God put in us rather than criticizing His creation, can I talk to my ladies for a second? If you would quit telling God how He put you together wrong and start working what He did right, I got no amens. I got no backing on that. Y'all left me out all by myself. I didn't have a husband that got behind me. I didn't have a kid. I didn't have somebody just walking in ignorance that would get behind me. Y'all left me out on that statement all by myself. But watch this. Ladies, what if you got the devil out of the details of your morning? You know all the fear and doubt that are inside of your mirror? Y'all left me alone again. I'm going to do this all by myself this morning. I guess that's the way that's going to go. When fear and doubt and unworthiness is what you see in your reflection, you have to take that voice of the enemy and put it in the context of Psalms 139, because you were fearfully and wonderfully made. You were created with a purpose and a destiny, and your reflection is that of your Creator. Nobody ever sits there and looks at God and criticizes God for anything other than mosquitoes, alligators, and sharks. Like, nobody's sitting there looking at a robin going, I can't believe you created it. You know what I'm saying? Like, we don't do that. We don't look at cardinals and go, I can't believe you made a red bird. How stupid was it? We don't do it because it would seem contentious of God. Unless if you're Brandon and you're teaching in youth, and evidently there was a question about birds and why they were. Anyway, that's just an inside joke there. But my point is, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. And if we begin to operate in the fact that God loved me so much that He thinks I'm wonderful, and that He created me with intentionality, maybe there's more inside of me than what I realized. And that if that's the way God thinks about me, maybe I should allow my thinking to change a little bit. Because we're not trying to convince God of what we think. God's trying to convince us of what He thinks. As a matter of fact, 1 Peter 2:9 says this, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you can proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. He said, look, man, He said, I created you to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation. I created you special. I created you to be something unique. And rather than fighting your uniqueness, if you would embrace your uniqueness, embrace your challenges, embrace the stuff that's going on in your life, and just figure out that, you know what, God, you made me wonderful. Now, I've got stuff that I can improve on. I've got stuff that are habits and that does this make sense? We don't really fight our creation. We fight our habits. We fight our own decisions. We fight our own mindset. Because Christ said, and have this mind which was also in, or Paul said, have this mind which was also in Christ Jesus. You never once heard Jesus say, I can't believe you made me a Jew. What good thing has ever come from where? Nazareth, right? They said, man, what good thing ever came from Bethlehem? What good thing ever came from Nazareth? What good thing ever came from the line of Jesus? What man, that nothing good ever came from that? You didn't hear Jesus go, I can't believe you had me born into this family in this town. God, what were you doing? No, you know what Christ said? He said, I'm from the lineage of David. You may not see who I am, but this is who I am. You may not see my kingship, but I was born a king. And not a king in the way that you expect me to be a king. I'm a king in the way he called me to be a king. Does this make sense to you? It was the uniqueness, because everybody in Israel was looking for a political king. But Jesus came to be the king of the world. And you can't be a world if you're focused on a nation. Does this make sense to you? He said this, he said, but I created you. You to be special. Right now, in the season you're in the house you live in the friends you have, in the family that you have, right here, in this place where you're wondering what good thing could ever come out of it, that's where I created you to be wonderful. And more than that, I created you to bring forth the praises of God. He said, everything that I've planted you in and everything that I've placed you in, I've done it so that I could grow you into being something that's praiseworthy. I like Psalms 119, 73, and 74. It says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Now I'm going to pause right there, because here's the real question. Is he making you? We did Creed by Rich Mullins in Third Day last Easter. And my favorite part of that song is when it goes, I did not make this. No, it is making me. It's the very truth of God, not the invention of every man. See, if you're making your Christianity, then God isn't. Oh yeah, y'all get behind me on that. Y'all left me alone with the women, but you get behind me with God. Well, that's good. He said this. He said, I didn't make it. It's making me. If you're making your Christianity, if you're doing what you think is right and not what God says is right, then you're wrong. There was a time, the scripture says, in Israel, when each man did what was right in his own sight. And it was wrong. See, if we're only interested in what we think, then we can never live up to the special and wonderful creation that God created us to be. It's only when you go back to the user manual. Do you ever get like new toys, like a new Bluetooth or a new phone or a new computer, and you start just, I got it figured out, but it's on a new update, it's on an updated system, and you don't know anything? Like, you know enough to start breaking stuff? I got a new Bluetooth the other day, and I love the terminology. It's two earbud inserts, but one is the slave to the other. I could preach on that, but that's a different message. So, but what I did was I decided that I wanted to be able to use them independently, so I made both of them a slave to my phone. Messages in that. But the way they were created to work was the left was made to be a slave to the right, and the right was made to be a slave to the phone. It's the only way they work in stereo. You know how I figured that out? Was after 30 minutes of yelling and screaming and getting ready to send them back, I had actually gone back to Amazon and started the return form. I thought, maybe I should read the manual. I mean, it's a thought. Only after I had screwed it up for a longer period of time than it had taken, I flipped it open and it had six steps. Turn on device. Put in pairing mode. Let two pair to each other. Pair only the right channel. And then it goes on to this explanation about slaves. Enjoy your new device. It can't be that easy. It was that easy. How much of our life do we spend making it not that easy? Because rather than allowing the scripture to make us and shape us and form us, we're trying to make it and shape it and form it. Does this make sense? We're working the manual backwards. So the psalmist says this, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may know your ways. He said this, he said, those who fear you will be glad when they see me because I have hope in your word. He said, you're making me, and you're making me because you love me, because you created me, because I was made to be holy. And because of that, if I let you shape your own creation, then I can find my uniqueness and I can find my specialness, and I'll quit fighting with shadows of what everybody else is doing, and I'll learn to just be me. Do you know how much freedom is found in knowing that it's okay just to be who I am and the personality that God created me to be? Genesis 1:27 says this, it says, and he created man in his own image, and in the image of God he created him, male and female. Amazing how male and female were both created in the image and likeness of God. Meaning this, you are not God, but you are a reflection of God. The best analogy for this is this, that my wife and I loved each other so much that we decided to have a child. And because God gave us that child, we raised that child in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and in the reflection of who we were. Now, he's not us, but he's the reflection of us. There are times when he does brilliant things, and I'll call my wife and I'll say, that's my son. And then there are those other times when I'll say, that's your son. Truth be known, it's probably more in the inverse of that than it is in the... But imagine this, that God loved you so much that he created you like him. Do you know that humans are the only people that if you put them in the middle of nothing will begin to make something? You can take it. Now look, you don't have to teach this. You take a toddler and you set them in the middle of a barren beach. Don't say anything. Don't give them any toys. Don't give them anything. You know what they're going to do? They're going to start pulling that sand together and they're going to begin to build something. Do you know why? Because they're made in the fear and they're made in the image and the likeness of God. Because out of nothing, God had to create something. So it's only normal. If you put a little boy in a grassy lot with some sticks in it and come back 20 minutes later, he's going to turn them sticks into a fort right to fight an enemy who's not even there. We are made so much. You are made so much in the likeness and the creation and the love of God that if you will just begin to embrace and accept the love of a father on the level of understanding that from womb till now, God's hand has been on you and he's wanting to form you and he's wanting to fashion you and create you in the reflection of who he is. And that he put everything inside your genetic code to make you wonderful. That you don't have to try to be. It's who you are. You ever try to watch somebody from the South not talk Southern? Is it like, I was watching a hockey game the other day. Carolina Hurricanes are doing great, by the way. And so I'm watching it, and one of the guys that came on to do an interview was from the South, and he was trying not to sound Southern. And so he makes like two sentences that are really good. And then he can't help himself. The y'all came out. You know what I'm talking about? It was right in the middle of a sentence. He said, and the power play was great. And I just appreciate all of y'all coming out here and supporting us. And I just started laughing because I'm like, look, you're from the South. Be from the South. It's like if you move here from up north, don't try to do it. It just doesn't work. I had a friend of mine in high school. He's from up north, and we say, "Come on, y'all, come on," because that's where most of us were from, was y'all. And then he came up and he was trying to fit in. He goes, "Come on, you guyses." What? I don't even know what a guyses is. What? And finally, I pulled him aside and I said, look, brother, here's the thing. You're not from here. You're the one Yankee in the group. be that. Just be it. We'll enjoy it. We'll take you snipe hunting. Because you don't know what a snipe is. And you need to know. And we did for like 3 hours. We just left him in the middle of the woods with a bag. Beat it some more. Anyway, if you don't know what snipe hunting is, we'll explain it later. But you know what? He could speak to some other things because you know what? I had never eaten a Coney dog before. So we're sitting at Zach's and he starts telling me what a Coney dog is. And I was ready to take my car and go there. Because it sounded delicious. Because they put stuff on hot dogs I'd never heard of. But if he was trying to be what he wasn't, I wouldn't have learned what a Coney dog was. I wouldn't have learned about his unique experiences. Because if God would have wanted him born here, he would have created him here. See, some really special people God creates up north. I know that's a shock to all of us that live in the South. But some really special people he creates from other parts of the country. It's a shocker. But you know what? Because culturally we've been bred to think differently. I got people who are not from the South sitting here going, that's right. Y'all all think that way. But here's the thing. But is that because that's the way God thinks, or is that the way that our grandparents and our parents taught us to think, and we just passed it down without even knowing? So is God creating the thinking, or are we creating the thinking? Yeah, I got ouched right there, right? Watch this. So here's my hope. I don't know. Let me go Isaiah 64:8. It says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are your clay. You are our potter, and we're the work of your hand." I want you to understand this, that if you really understand that God created you specifically, and God is working on you, and he's shaping you, and he's crafting you, and he's doing all the special things in you, then why wouldn't he do everything that he ever promised you he would do? Because he loves you, and he took all this time to make you, and shape you, and form you? Does this make sense? So if I really understand the love of God, and my specialness, and my uniqueness, well, there's a scripture that says that I'm the apple of God's eye, and I think that's a universal statement. I don't think that there's anybody in the world that God loves more than me. But you know what else I think is true is I don't think there's anybody in the world that God loves more than he loves you. So if that's really, and because you're special, and because you're unique, and because God loves you that much, I mean, think about this statement. God loved you so much that he sent his only son to die. So if God will do that, what then would he withhold? Now, here's where we get confused. Can I just touch on healing? Because it kind of is the easiest thing to say. Sometimes we pray for healing, and I believe that healing being this bottle of water is a promise from God, right? Now, I think it's appointed to us all wants to die and all that stuff, right? If we don't go by rapture, you're going to kick out of here one way or the other. It's not good for man to live forever. Ask Methuselah, right? After almost 1,000 years, it's time to die. All the young people agreed. All the old people are still pondering over it, right? Because we're like, I'm not sure about that. 1,000. Okay. So God promises us healing. So we start praying for healing, but we wonder why we can't have it instantaneously all the time, right? Because sometimes there's a waiting period. The easiest way for me to explain that is this. How many of you guys have kids and your kids come into the kitchen, mom and you or dad, and you're fixing dinner? And your kids come in and they're hungry. Now, most of us, unless if you're my wife, you buy cookies and stuff for your children. My wife, not so much. She buys them for me, and I'll own that right here in church. But the cookies are there, and the kids come in, and they go, "Mom, I'm starving. Oh, my goodness, can I please have a cookie?" Now, you bought that cookie for the children, right? That is their cookie. But you understand that if they eat it right now, if they go ahead and eat the cookie, they will spoil their dinner. So sometimes you've got to let them go through a process, a little bit of uncomfortability, because you've got to work something out in them. You've got to do a little work in them before you can give them what you promised them. But mom, you said those cookies are for me. They are for you. You can have them. I want you to have them. I just want you to eat some green beans first. Sometimes I've got to let you go through it so you'll draw a little closer to me, or you'll have this understanding that I'm making your healing, or I'm making you. Does this make sense? Sometimes you just got, it's just a little process. It's not that I'm not going to give it to you. It's not like I'm going, here's a cookie, but it's not for you. It's for the other kids. I mean, I can lay the mic down on that one if you want me to. No, it's only for some of the, it's only for some of the kids. I only gave some of the kids cookies. Well, that's not a good father. I mean, I'm an only child. I got these for the other kids down the street. The ones I like. Yeah, it's, I got people over here chastising me. I didn't do it. It's an analogy. Jesus called this a parable. And he said, but you who are evil know how to give good gifts. How much more does your heavenly Father know? And he's saying that of a context of, I want you to know how much I love you. Because I created you special and I created you wonderful. And I, there's nobody that I love more. And there's nobody that I want to do things more. Now, you got to understand that just because I don't give you something when you ask for it doesn't mean I don't love you. I'm just keeping you from getting spoiled. Because if I gave you everything the minute you ask for it, I would become your genie, not your God. I want to be your father who not only provides for you, but teaches you in the process. You ever let your kid work for something and they earn like 4 cents and bought something that was $40? You're like, go rake the leaves. We had our son rake the leaves one time for something he wanted. He was like 6. They weren't even in a pile. He was out there like 2 hours doing this, and he like swept them right back to where they were. You know what I mean? He like raked them right back to where they, because he was 6, right? And he came in sweating, looking like one of them 63 cents a kid, you know what I'm saying, just sponsoring. He got dirt and sweat and all that. And he goes, Daddy, have I earned it yet? And all I wanted him to do was understand the value of what he was right. And see, sometimes God lets us walk through things so that we understand the value, not to devalue us. And this is where the church has got it wrong, that it's not because God loves some people more than he loves others. He wants to do it, but here's the thing, God loves us and we're special, and if I understand that if God doesn't do what I want him to do, that he promised me he would do right when he said he would do it, that it's not a punishment, sometimes it's just a process. And that if all things work to the good of those who diligently serve him, that I may not have it when I ask for it, but he's not going to withhold it from me. There's just something I've got, that he's got to work out in me to make me ready to hold on to it. Because after the chicken and after the green beans and after the stuff that's actually going to give your body nourishment, it's okay to have a cookie. And it's not going to take 15 cookies to fill you up because I got some chicken and some green beans and some, right? Because there's some people that can only live miracle to miracle. But God wants you to live on the Word. See, some people can only live on top of the mountain where the miraculous happens. But God said, no, I'm not up there to build a temple. I want you to have those moments so that you understand who I am. Remember when he had this talk with Peter? Peter said, well, let's build one to Elijah and let's build, right? Let's just set up church and not come off the top of the mountain. God said, no. I want you to see this stuff. And I want you to understand that I do the miraculous, but then I want you to come down from the miraculous into the ordinary so that you can talk about the miraculous. And you can help people that will never see the miraculous unless if you show them how to get from the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain. And that's through the process of climbing. So I made you a promise at the top of the mountain, but you're down here. And I'm by walking up the mountain, God's not being mean to you. He's just teaching you faithfulness and consistency and pursuit, all of which are going to be needed when you come back down off the mountain. Is this helping anybody? So if you understand the love of God, what you begin to do is you begin to understand the process of God. Because if God is a good father, he may let you walk through something. He's just not going to leave you in it. Why do good people get sick? Because it's just a process. But I know that my dad loves me and he's going to heal me. So if it takes a day or two, well, maybe I needed to rest. Because I don't know when to stop. Sometimes the only way God can get me to, I'm being for real. The only way I can take a day off is when like I'm running a fever. And oh, God, I'm dying. Take me to heaven now. You know, right? Because I'm a horrible patient. Not only did God create you unique and special, but God knows you. Think about this. God knows you. Matthew 10:29-31. Are not 2 sparrows sold for a copper coin? and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs on your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, for you are worth more than the value of a sparrow. God said, look, there's not a bird that hits a windshield. There's not a feather that falls off a bird. There's not a hair that falls off your head that I don't know about. I love you so much. Don't be fearful. Don't think that I'm going to forget about you, or that I'm going to lose count of you, or that I'm going to abandon you, or that I'm going to let something happen to you that my hand's not on it. So if you go to Hades, I'm going to be with you. And if you go to the heavens, I'm going to be with you. And if you go to the east or the west, I'm going to be with you. You're not going to go anywhere that your dad's hand is not going to be upon you. So be at peace. But God, I'm walking through a bad time. But baby, you ain't walking alone. Oh, I got you. How can you be peaceful when everything's going wrong? Because he's got me. I mean, he created me. He didn't even leave me alone in my mother's womb. He kept his hand on me. And he's forming and he's fashioning me. And no matter what happens, I'm worth more than a bird, but he's keeping track of those. So if he's keeping track of those, he's got me. See, this gives you the faith not only to walk in the supernatural, but to walk in the natural. Jeremiah 1:4-5 says this. I love this. It says, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in my mother's womb, before I formed you in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were sanctified to you, I ordained you a prophet. Listen to this. He said, before you were in your mother's womb, I knew you. I knew you before there was a you. And before you were sanctified, before you were even clean, I called you to be a prophet to the nations. God said, baby, I called you when you were dirty. I called you when you were unworthy. And I called unworthy worthy. I desired fellowship with you before there was anything to fellowship with. So that's the same thing he's telling you today. He's saying, baby, I knew you before there was a you. And I called you to do something great before you even knew what right was. Yeah, but I've still got all this stuff. And he's still calling you in your unrighteousness. God sees your potential when you can't see your own potential. God sees your calling when you think you're out of calling. God sees your purpose when you think you've way past that point. Can I just talk to my older folks today? If you can fog a mirror, you've got a purpose. If you've given up on you, I'm here to tell you, I am the... Can I say this with love and with honor and with respect to the folks that are older than me? Is this okay to say? I am the foot in your rear end to push you forward. No, there's probably a more evangelical way. I missed that class in seminary, I promise. But I want to be behind you to push you, because here's the thing. Wisdom comes with age. Some things can only be experienced. Can I get another witness on that? Some things, you just got to go around the globe a couple of times. You got to do some circles around the solar system in order to understand it. And if you're older and you think because your energy is down and that kind of thing that you don't have a purpose or a place, I'm here to tell you, you probably want to change churches. Because I don't think that your age has anything to do with your destiny or your calling. Oftentimes it defines it. Because sometimes your calling can only be found by trips around the universe. That was free. And forgive me for saying foot in your behind, because I meant it with respect. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the plans I have for you. God's got plans for me. Notice he didn't put an age limit on this, older folks. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you hope and a future. Ephesians 2:10 says this, for we are the workmanship. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Here's the thing. You are God's material. You're his product. Some people spend their life in a career. Some people spend their life working in a job. And that's their legacy. You are God's legacy. You're everything he invested in. Does that make sense to you? Like you're it. Your success or failure determines his. I think about Holly. Holly stays home to raise three kids. If those three kids, that's all she's doing, right? That's like the focus of her life right now. She's like, yes, that's it. That's all. That's a high and lofty goal to raise kids. But their success or failure is based on her. She'll only figure out how good of a job she's done in about 20 years. No, really. Because they're going to change 20 times between now and 20. God said this. He said, you're going to change 20 times between now and the end. Don't worry about it. But you are my work. You're my craftsmanship. I'm not impressed with the earth. I'm not impressed with the seas. But what you end up doing, that's going to determine whether I was a success or failure with you. I'm about done, I promise. Psalms 139:16, and a King James version, a New King James reads this way: Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And I read that, and I kind of fell in love with that because it's super poetic. So I flipped over to the Message Bible, and this is Psalms 139:13 through 16. I love the way it's written. It says this: Oh yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb, and I thank you, high God. You're breathtaking. My body and my soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you, and all the days of my life prepared before I even lived one day. Think about this. Man, God knows you every little bit, and every bit of your life is spread out as a book before Him, and He's ready to write the story of your life chapter by chapter. Now, here's the cool thing. If you're in the nursery crying for your mom, it's the new chapter. It's the beginning of the book, right? It's like the preface, you know what I mean? That's kind of the when you're the baby bump. And then you're born and you get to chapter one. Well, some of us are in the middle chapters and the early chapters, and some of us are in the later chapters. But here's the thing, you know the great thing about all the chapters of the book is they all have a part in the story. Never let your book end while there's pages left to be written. Well, yeah, but the beginning of the book was a train wreck. Have you ever read a book that the beginning of it was a train wreck? Some of them end up being the greatest books you'll ever read. Because sometimes you need the train wreck to get to the good end. Have you ever watched a movie that ends bad? I am a big Guardian fan. Before I was called in the ministry, I wanted to be a rescue swimmer with the Coast Guard. And Kevin Costner and Ashton Kutcher were in the movie. And Ashton Kutcher's this young, hotshot swimmer. Kevin Costner's the old guy. Well, in the movie, this is kind of a spoiler, so if you want to see the movie from like the 90s, you're behind time. But the old swimmer drowns in the original cut of the movie. And I always hated the ending, so I would watch it all the way up to the last scene and then turn it off. But then in the DVD, when I bought it, I found out something. There was this thing called alternate scenes. Because there's this thing. So the young guy goes and breaks all the old guy's records. And so he goes and meets this lady at a bar, and I know this is in church, and we're not supposed to say bars, but they exist. And so they were there, and they met, and he's like, man, this guy is so hard on me. This guy is so hard on me. And the owner of the bar turns around and looks at him. She said, if he's hard on you, it's only because he wants to bring something out in you that he sees. And he goes, no, he's just mad because I broke all of his record. And this old barmaid turns around, and she pulls a newspaper clipping off the wall, and she hands it to him. And she said, one night a Mercy ship caught on fire, and 136 people were to die in their beds should it not have been for the sergeant. And he saved them all, except on the last one, the winch broke. And he grabbed this guy by the hands and had him just tip to fingertip. And he looked at him, and the guy said, I'm going to die. And he said, I'm never going to let go. And because of that, the older guy had pulled all the ligaments from his shoulders to his biceps, to his arms, to his hands. All of them had been ripped off, but he never turned loose. And she said, when you break that record, then you've done something. So in the alternate ending, the young guy grabs the old guy by the hand, and when they're holding on, the winch breaks. And the old guy says, let go. And he said, I'll never let go. And he looks into his face and he says, I know. I love the alternate ending. Here's the thing. What alternate ending is the Lord wanting to write in your life? What thing have you given up on that the Lord's just wanting to write a new chapter? He's wanting to write a new verse to the end of it. Because He formed you in this place. And He fashioned you in this place. And He's not going to let go. And He's not going to give up. And He's not done writing. And that's regardless of what you think you've messed up, wasted, squandered, anything else. You're in the place in your life, you're in the story of your life because God loves you and He wants to do these things to prove Himself to you and to the world around you. So here's the question. Are you going to let go when He's holding on? As I end, I'm going to end with Romans 8:32. And He being God who did not spare His own Son but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? God said, look, if you put your life in context, just put your life in context for a second. That God loves you so much, He's not willing to let go and He's not willing to give up on you and He's not willing to quit on you and He's not. And if you want to know how I know that, because Romans says this, that if God didn't spare His own Son from us, what else is He going to hold back? Because I'm going to tell you what, I'll give you my truck before I give you my kid. You can have my house before I give you my kid. You can have my bank account before I give you my kid. You can have the clothes out of my closet before I give you my kid. I don't own anything that I'll give you before I give you my kid. I give you a whipping. I give you a funeral appointment before I let you have my kid. Now that ain't Jesus, but that's truth. Can I get a witness? But if I didn't hold my kid back from you, if I didn't hold my own son back from you, then understand how I view you. What would I hold back from you? I'm not going to give it to you just like a genie in a lamp, but I won't withhold anything good from you. But I may need you to go through a process because I may need to work some stuff. I may need to teach you some stuff. Because if I give you the mountaintop all the time but never give you the journey, I just create a spoiled child. And I want you to love me on the mountaintop, but I want you to love me when you can't see me. And I want you to love me when you're in the valley of the shadow of the death. I want you to love me when you feel like all your pages have been written, but I've still got ink and paper left. Does this make sense to you? I need to take you to a place that you may not know exists. And sometimes the only way I can get you there is through a road you don't want to travel. Jesus said this. He was in the garden and He said, Father, but not my will, but yours be done. Father, because I know you love me, you won't lead me anywhere you can't save me. Even when I take all their sin and you have to turn your back on me, you only turn your back on me for a minute, you won't leave me in it. Can I get a witness on that? Jesus said, I don't want to do it. I've never tasted sin, but I'll take it. And I'll even have you for a moment turn your back on me, knowing that I can never leave your ability to grab me. I'm going to say this, there's nowhere that you're at, whether it's sin or it's sickness or it's issues of life, you're nowhere where the hand of God cannot be with you and your story is not done being written. There is a hope and a future coming to you that if you will just hold on and let this thing that we're in make you and you not make it and you not give up and you not sit down and you not let go, if you'll just hold on to the end, you'll see God do something in you that you can't even imagine. Is it going to be hard? Yeah, it's going to be hard. The good stuff always is. Father, this morning I believe that I've said what you would have me say. God, I believe I've done what you would have me to do. If you're in here today and you say, you know what, I came in here today and I've just really been battling something physically. But you know what, after understanding how much God loves me, I just know that the Lord's going to touch me. Will you just lift your hand up just real quick? I'm not going to embarrass you. Thank you. Just keep your hand up for just a second. Father, this morning for every hand that's up, God, I pray that you strengthen their resolve to know that you're going to touch their body, God, that you're going to heal their disease. Father, it may not be today, but Father, it's coming. Father, that through the process, you won't let them down. But Father, you're going to do the impossible. You make the impossible possible. In Jesus' name, amen. you're in here today and you say, you know what, Pastor, I felt like my story was written. I felt like I'd just come to the end. I want you to let him make you in a way that he never made you before. That you begin to follow him in a way that is going to be scary to you. And when you do, you'll watch those pages begin to be filled up. Father, as we come to close today, I pray over every person that's here, God. I pray that you grow their faith, God, that you expand their borders, God, that you let them see how much you love them and how much you are not done with them and how wonderful they are and how special they are. And God, the fact that if you give us your son, God, you would give us the keys to your kingdom. And Father, if you give us the keys to your kingdom, all we've got to do is learn how to use those keys responsibly. So Father, today I just ask that you make us, that you shape us, that you create us into the kings and queens that you created us to be in your kingdom. God, you made us co-heirs with Jesus, Father, which means we're authority. God, we're people of authority and we're people under authority. So Father, let us grow into this position that you've called us to. And Father, I just ask that you just give us wisdom, God, to match the power that you've given us. Father, we'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for it. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for tuning in to Thrive Church. We hope today's message touched your life. You can share your testimony with us at amen@thrivealamance.com. If you would like to support this ministry financially, you can do so at thrivealamance.com/give.